Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read a portion of the Christmas story here tonight. The end of it, actually. Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, going through most of the rest of the chapter. The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, or Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So this would be, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So this was about 91 years after she had gotten married. The Bible says, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We're going to stop there. The rest of the chapter is about when he was 12 years old, going to Jerusalem. But the title of the message this evening is, How Could the Messiah Have Come Unnoticed by Israel? How could the Messiah have come unnoticed by Israel? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us to gain some things from it. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to not be like the Israelites, but to be diligent and have our works follow after our beliefs. Father, I pray that you bless this message now. In Jesus' name, amen. How could the Messiah have come unnoticed by Israel? After all, Israel was given divinely inspired testimonies leading up to his birth. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, the first divinely inspired testimony of about when the Messiah would be born was given in Daniel, the most specific one in the Old Testament, at least. Daniel 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That part of it is referring to the end times, the Antichrist. But after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's after the first 7 weeks. So, after 69 weeks from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah was going to be cut off. He was going to be killed. Of course, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And so, with that timeline, the Jews should have been counting. The Jews should have realized that this is getting really close to the time frame when Messiah ought to be born. And they should have been looking for the Messiah's birth in that 20-year time span, right around B.C. 10, and then 20 years after that. Anywhere in there, they should have been looking for the Messiah's birth. Maybe a 30-year time span. They could have counted from the time Cyrus issued the first command, but we believe that the actual time frame, and I didn't double check myself on this, I'm going by memory, but we believe the time frame started with Darius' second commandment, Darius the Mede, in Ezra chapter 6, is when the actual time frame, God's time frame began. And again, that's going from memory. You can double-check me on that. And so, even if they had gone from Cyrus's time frame, it was well timed to be looking for the Messiah. If they went from Darius's time frame, which was, I think, 100 years later, it was still time to be looking for the Messiah. And so, they had that divine-inspired testimony from Daniel. And then go to Matthew chapter 2. They had the star appear in the sky. Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And by the way, that phrase, for we have seen his star in the east, is referring to we being in the east, have seen his star over here in the west, is what that's referring to. They came from the east to Jerusalem. There was the appearance of a star, another divine thing that normally does not happen. And then, of course, the angels appear in the skies of Bethlehem, as we've already read in Luke chapter 2. The angels appear in the sky. Were the shepherds the only one that saw and heard the angels? Maybe. But I kind of doubt it. I think it was a general pronouncement to anyone that was paying attention. And I believe that the people in Bethlehem should have noticed the light out there over the field, the shepherd's field. And so there's three divine testimonies from God. That's what divine means, kids. Testimonies from God that we're announcing it's time for the Messiah to be born. And then that night, of course, the angels, he is born. And so the Jews should have been ready and should have been looking for their Messiah. And not only did God give them testimonies, but there were personal testimonies shared at that time. We saw in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, that the shepherds, after being told by the angels to go and find the baby, they did go and find the baby, and then they went through Bethlehem praising God and sharing to the Bethlehemites what they'd seen. The Messiah was born. We saw angels. They told us that we would find the Messiah wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and we found him. He was born in the stable of the inn. So where were those people that heard the testimony that night? Luke 2 and verse 17 again. And when they had seen it, the shepherds, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And notice verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But did they go search for the baby? Doesn't sound like at least very many of them did, if any. Where were the... Why weren't these Jews in Bethlehem anxious to see their Messiah? And then we have the testimony of Simeon and Anna in verse 38. Well, before that, verse 38 gives us a testimony that Anna, after having seen the Lord and seeing the baby, verse 38 says, the end of verse 38 says, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she went around testifying to people that she had seen the Messiah. And his name was Jesus, I'm sure, because they had already named him. I'm sure they shared with Simeon and Anna, what his name was. And so, what about those people? Right here it says, they looked for redemption. Well, did you go and find the baby and worship him? We don't know if any of them did. We don't have a testimony in the Bible. The silence of the Bible is almost like nobody else, except the ones that the shepherds and the wise men, almost like no one else was interested. No one else came. We don't know for sure, but it sure seems like that from the silence in the Bible. So Simeon and Anna testified to the folks that they came into contact with that they had seen the Messiah. The Messiah was born. And then go to Matthew chapter 2 again. There was the testimony of the wise men. The testimony of the wise men. They came into Jerusalem and they came before Herod and asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And notice, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem heard about this. There's a King of the Jews born. And notice what it says. And when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So he calls all the chief priests and the scribes, the wisest men of the law, together and says, "Okay, guys, what is your Old Testament prophets? What did they prophesy? Where is the prophecy? Where do they say he's going to be born, this King of the Jews?" Well, in Bethlehem, King, 6 miles south of here. 6 miles south of here, he's going to be born there. Wow. So, did anybody go? All Jerusalem was troubled. 6 miles, is that too far to go? Wow, it's just amazing when I think about it. The Messiah is born 6 miles south of here. Well, let's go see. But the Bible's silent. It's as if nobody bothered. Nobody bothered. So there's God's inspired testimonies, there's personal testimonies, and there's also a sudden fulfillment of prophecies happening in Israel, suddenly. Israel had been left in silence from the Lord for 400 years since the time of Malachi. Malachi got done with his lifespan, and it was dead silence from as far as divine messages were concerned. For 400 years. At this time, 400 years later, at the time of Christ's birth, it would be like the same time as when Samuel ministered before the Lord, before Eli. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord is precious in those days. There was no open vision. That's just like that. There's any word from God would have been fresh and exciting, and everybody would have wanted to know, what did God say? He's been silent for 400 years. And after that 400 years of complete dead silence from God, a priest named Zechariah claims to have seen an angel in the temple all of a sudden from out of nowhere. And after seeing that angel, this speaking priest cannot speak. Suddenly is struck mute for no apparent physical reason. He comes out of the temple mute. There is a crowd there worshiping God. I'm sure that this news spread throughout Israel. It got through the news channels. It got through all the gossip circles. Pretty much everybody in Israel heard about the appearance of the story of an angel appearing to a priest, and then afterwards he couldn't speak. This was the first time anything from God had happened for 400 years. What's going on? Something's happening. And then about 1 year after that, a brilliant star appears in the sky. In direct fulfillment of prophecy. Go to Isaiah chapter 60, please. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, when to give them some leeway, when Isaiah, before the star appeared, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, probably were taken allegorically. And they weren't probably taken as a physical, this is actually going to happen. There's going to be a light shine. But the Bible says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. When the wise men appeared in Jerusalem, some scribe should have remembered this verse. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. There's a star in the sky. We've seen his star in the east that are come to worship him. And kings shall come to the brightness of thy rising. Somebody should have thought of this verse. Some scholar in the Jewish nation should have been connecting the dots here. Zechariah is struck dumb from an angel. A year later, a star appears in direct fulfillment of Isaiah 60, verse 3. And then whoever that scholar was that should have been paying attention, which should have been all of them, once they realized that these things were happening around them, that God was doing something, and the wise men appeared saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They should have, their mind should have instantly gone to, well, what's the timeline say anyway? And they should have made a beeline to Daniel chapter 9 and did a recalculation. 69 weeks times 69 times 7. What's that? That's 483 years. 483 years back was when Darius reaffirmed Cyrus's commandment. The time fits. Somebody should have been connecting all these dots. A lot of those Jewish scholars should have been connecting the dots. Why did the Messiah come unnoticed? And then, within a few months of the star appearing in the sky, the Magi have come to Jerusalem, and immediately following the visit of the wise men, not necessarily the Magi, But the wise men, a few months after the wise men have appeared in Jerusalem, another Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled within a few weeks of the wise men's visit. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Another Old Testament prophecy that should have had great impact on the Jewish population, on the minds of the Jewish population. All of Israel should have been impacted by this prophecy being fulfilled. Jeremiah 31, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel," or Rachel, "weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Herod slaughtered the children of Bethlehem." This in direct fulfillment of prophecy. So four different things. I didn't actually count. Four or five. The Zechariah being struck dumb. The star appearing in the sky. The wise men appearing in Jerusalem. And then this prophecy being fulfilled of all the children in Bethlehem being slaughtered. Four different things occur. Boom, 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 boom. Within a couple years. After 400 years of silence, and nobody says, "I wonder what God is doing. God must be doing something. Maybe it's time for the Messiah to appear." Yes, it was. Why? It begs the question in many different ways to me. What was going on? Why didn't they notice? Why didn't a single priest, a single scribe, bother to walk 6 miles down the road to Bethlehem to double check the story and see the Messiah that they'd been waiting for 1500 years? Nobody bothered to walk 6 miles? The Bible says all the chief priests and scribes Herod gathered together. Wow. And I'm sure those priests had heard Zechariah's testimony. I'm sure all those priests knew that Zechariah had been struck dumb about a year earlier than this. And that no dots were connected in somebody's mind. And maybe there really is a Messiah born? And I'm going to go down the street and check it out. Why wasn't there more visitors to the stable the night of his birth? With all the shepherds going around telling people and shouting out in the streets of Bethlehem, "The Messiah is born! We saw angels! They told us where he was! He's in the stable of the inn!" And the Bible says they all wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. But did anybody go visit and see the Lord Jesus? Why not? If nobody did, why not? All they that heard it wondered at those things. Why wasn't there more visitors to Bethlehem after the wise men were in Jerusalem? All Jerusalem was troubled. Anna spoke to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And months after Simeon and Anna had seen the Lord Jesus, the wise men were able to find the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. The wise men were able to find his house and worship the Lord Jesus and present gifts to him. Why wasn't there more interest? Especially from the poor folks. You know, the corrupt, God-hating leaders, I can understand that why they wouldn't care. But the poor folks, the ones who were actually trusting God and believing the prophets, where were they too? Why didn't they come? Why did none of... And then the shepherds, the ones that got excited, that and they knew this was true. They had seen the Messiah. They had worshipped him. The angels had told them how to find him. They did. And they knew it was true. Why didn't they move to Nazareth? If I had seen the Messiah, the baby Jesus, I would have thought, you know, and this is without the Lord intervening, but I would think that I would have thought, you know what? This is the Messiah. I am going to follow that family wherever they go from now on. I'm going to move where they move. I'm going to live next door. I want to see that child, that perfect child, grow up. I want to see every step of his life. That's what I would have thought. What's wrong with those shepherds? Why didn't they think to ask Joseph, "Hey, Joseph, you guys are new in town. We've never seen you before. Bethlehem's pretty small. We never saw you and your wife before. Where'd you come from? Are you going to go back? Where are you going to live? Are you going to stay here and live here in Bethlehem? Or are you going to move somewhere else?" Joseph probably had a good idea that he was going to eventually move back to Nazareth, I would imagine. Because that's what they eventually did. Why didn't the shepherds want to live nearby baby Jesus as he grew up? Or at least, "Joseph, where are you going to live? Because I'd like to come visit once a year. I'd like to come see the Messiah again and again and again and again. I can't afford to move to Nazareth, but I sure want to come see baby Jesus, the Lord Jesus, every once in a while. I want to come visit my Messiah." What happened to the thinking? That's what I would have thought, that I would have done. But I think something might have happened. For those devout watchers, like Simeon and Anna, who were actively watching for the Messiah, and then those who believed the message, like the shepherds, who they knew, those folks that knew that they knew that this was the Messiah, they had seen him, and they were obviously excited about the news. I think God must have intervened in their thinking, in their thought processes, and put a stop to some of the thoughts that I think I would have had. I think God didn't want them to move to Nazareth and follow baby Jesus around, follow this family around. I think God stopped that kind of thinking from these devout and believing ones. Because I believe God did not want his son to have a following in his younger years. From what the Bible describes and gives us, I believe it is God's plan for Christ to come out of obscurity. For nobody to really know who he was, where he came from, and for his earthly history from a child to remain pretty much a mystery. I think this was from the Lord. And if I had been one of those shepherds, I think the Lord would have blocked my mind too, that I wouldn't have thought, "Hey, Joseph, where are you going to go after this? Because I want to come too." And it would have just slipped my mind, just like it must have slipped their mind from the Lord. But for the rest of Israel, though, the vast majority, I believe it was something completely different, something not of the Lord. Why didn't they come? Why weren't they concerned? Because I believe their focus was on this physical life. Their focus was completely misplaced. Their focus was not on the things of God. It's pretty obvious that the nation of Israel, for the majority, their focus was not on the things of God. Their focus was not on God. God's fulfilling prophecies in front of their eyes, from what the Bible shares with us, did not hardly have an effect on the nation. They were amazed. But did they do anything about it? No. Not that we know of. Even after the wise men had drawn their attention to the star, after the wise men had drawn their attention to the exact town of his birth, 6 miles away, and the fact that the wise men had seen, read, and understood something that had brought them on this long, perilous, and costly journey, something led them here as they sought for the King of the Jews. And after all these facts are presented to their attention, still nobody cares. Only one thing could have been what stopped them from doing anything. They just didn't care about the things of God. They were completely focused on this life. This life is what mattered. What's going on physically before my eyes? But how had the Jews' attention been captured by this life? How had their focus been drawn away from God and the things of God? Well, I think the main reason was they'd been listening to the wrong teachers for a long time now. They'd been listening to the wrong teachers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two main groups. There was one other group, but it wasn't nearly as large. I forget what it was called. What was it?
Essenes.
Yes, the Essenes. Thank you. The Essenes were the third major group, but they were very small, and they kept to themselves. They were kind of like hermits as far as their belief system. But it was the Pharisees and Sadducees that were in the majority that were leading the nation. And these two groups were obsessed with two things. We must become a free nation, and we must keep the law. These two groups, both groups, were obsessed with those two things. We hate the Romans. We hate Rome. Personally, I'll do what I can to use the Roman system and get ahead in life, but I still hate Rome. And we need to be a free nation. And the nation was full of zealots. That teaching had permeated Israel. And so many of the followers of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had become zealots because of what they'd been taught all their life in the synagogue. And, of course, the physical keeping of the law. We've got to do everything just so. And, of course, they corrupted the law. But because the teachers of the nation were obsessed with these two things, their teaching was very much pointed away from spiritual things. Very much pointed away from the things of God. And if you are told something long enough, it will affect the way you think. It will affect the way you think. Why is sodomy prevalent? Because the nation has been told a lie long enough by the media. And the Pharisees and Sadducees had affected the nation. Their lies, their false teaching had affected the nation. It had moved the nation's focus off of God down to what's the Romans doing this week? What can we do to stop the Romans from whatever they're doing? Is there some treasure chest that the Romans are moving around that we can steal this week? Their focus had completely shifted away from God. Their attention was caught now by issues of national importance, not spiritual importance, but national importance. What can we do for our nation that would help to build our nation back up as a superpower? We've got to restore the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon, and then we'll be free again. National importance, that was what was on their mind. And of course, national pride. We're the children of Abraham. We are God's people. And those are just dogs that are reigning over us. As a nation, they had come a long way because of false teachers. Because of false teachers, primarily. They had been looking for God's Messiah during the time of the prophets. And of course, during the time of David, but even until the time of Malachi, they had been looking for God's Messiah. And because of the false teaching for 400 years, it wasn't any more God's Messiah, it was the Savior from Rome. When were we going to be saved from Rome? When is the Messiah going to come and beat the Romans and win our freedom for us? All because of false teachers. If you're told something long enough, it will affect what you believe. This is why listening to teachers outside the local church is so dangerous. Because there are so many false things out there that sound good. Contemplative prayer. The evangelical movement. Let's all put aside our differences and let's all come together in unity. It sounds good. They make it sound good, but it's dangerous as a snake. And so when you listen to radio preachers or TV preachers or preachers on the internet, you don't know what you're going to get. You have no idea what they're going to slip in. And if you listen to other preachers long enough, Preachers that you don't know. That you don't know if you can trust. More than likely, they're going to teach you something that sounded good, but was a snake in the grass. They listened to the wrong teachers for far too long. But the point of the message this evening is this. What is our attention on? What is our attention on? Are we looking for Christ to return? What was the Jews looking for? Well, their attention was on a Savior from Rome. Not God's Messiah, but a physical Savior. And it had only taken the nation 400 years to come from looking for God's Messiah to looking for a physical Savior. Only 400 years. And we, as heaven citizens, as Christians from the time of Christ, Christians have waited for 2,000 years for Jesus to return. I wonder what's the condition of heaven citizens today. What is heaven citizens' attention on? What are we truly expecting? What does our actions say that we are expecting? Are we truly expecting Jesus to return really soon? Are we watching like the Jews should have been watching for their Messiah the first time? Are we ready and watching for His return now? What is the most important thing? If you truly believe that Jesus could come back tonight, or Jesus could come back tomorrow, at any moment, if you're really expecting Jesus to return at any time, what would become the most important thing in the world to you? If that's really true in your life, you really, really believe Jesus could come back in the next moment, what would become the most important thing in your life? Well, I need to pay off my house. I need to pay off my car. No. Those would become the last thing you're worried about, right? Well, I need to have a good job. No, the physical things of the earth should become virtually worthless if you really, truly believe Jesus is coming back any minute. What should become the most important thing is, what is the spiritual condition of my children? That should become priority number one to every father and mother. What is the spiritual condition of my children? What's my spiritual condition? Am I ready to stand before Jesus and give account of my life? That should become the two priorities of every believer who really believes that Jesus could come back now, right now. And then the next two ought to be our loved ones. Is our loved ones going to go to heaven? Our lost relatives? We ought to be actively trying to reach our lost relatives with the gospel. And then the rest of the world. We should be truly trying our best to get the gospel into the hands of as many people as possible. If we really believe Jesus is coming back any minute. If we're really expecting Him. Really expecting Him. If the Jews had been really expecting Christ, Bethlehem ought to have been flooded. Flooded with visitors. But nobody was really expecting Christ to come. I sure hope we're not like the Jews. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to get our actions behind our belief system. Help us to start behaving like we claim we believe. Lord, help us to get the gospel out. Help us to be earnest. Help us to redeem the time. Because the days are evil, but also because You're going to return any day. So Lord, I pray that You'd bless this message. Encourage and challenge us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.